And it goes well with what I want to talk about this morning. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy likeness to grow, thirsting for more and deeper communion, yearning thy love more fully to know. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin and alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin and self may I be. I would be thine and serve thee forever, filled with thy spirit and lost in thy love. Come to my heart, Lord, come with anointing, showers of grace send down from above. I love that song, and it's my prayer. And in the closing, the last few words says, mold me and make me pure as thou art. That is something I strive for and long for. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning. And I want to say from the start that this study has been a tremendous challenge and an inspiration to me. Probably mostly in the example of Paul's leadership. And as I study this and see how he handles himself in this situation in particular, how he, his example of passionately and compassionately fulfilling the Great Commission, he built that church. He was over there and traveling. He started that church. And here he's providing sound, decisive leadership. He's troubleshooting. He's encouraging believers. And he's diligently watching and warning them of the dangers they faced. That's all things that I picked out in here. I'm sure there's many more. This thing that stood out to me. He was doing all this while being abused and accused and chained and imprisoned and persecuted. And even in spite of all that, he took the opportunity through his imprisonment to preach the gospel to the Roman guards that were looking after him. And through that, there was some of them that found Christ. His example of not only accepting but embracing his change in life after his conversion and his ministry and the persecution that resulted from it, he didn't just accept it and take it, and he embraced it, and through every situation, didn't matter if it was shipwreck, it didn't matter if it was imprisonment, whatever he faced, he took the opportunity to present the gospel. And for me, looking on, I have to confess that sometimes I am tempted to shrink back from the responsibility that I face and have been called to. And too often I focus too much on my own shortcomings and weakness and short-sightedness. And I wonder how in the world I can even come close to doing justice to my responsibilities. One thing is clear, on my own effort and on my own strength, failure is certain. But we are given a promise, and like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. After all, it's not about me, it's about Christ, and that's where I leave it. And then in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then I have to go back there when I'm faced with the temptation to falter and step back and begin to worry and worry about standing up here and presenting the gospel. But it is about Christ. It's not about me. And any glory or credit whatsoever for any success, I want to give that to Christ. So through all of my bumbling efforts, please understand that the spiritual success and ultimate reward of heaven for everyone here is my biggest concern. That's all I really care about. In my study also, I found it interesting, and not only in this book, but there's a pattern that runs through the New Testament, and it's all leading up to Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. All through every book of the New Testament, through every book of the Bible, it points to that, but especially in the New Testament, that theme and the gospel and Christ run straight through everything because he is central to that. But also, along with that, kind of parallel to that, all through the gospel runs the measure of our salvation and our standing before God. And that I found interesting because we want to know when we can know, and it's largely because we can go back to the scripture and we have that metric by which we can measure our status, our salvation, and know that we are saved or not. And for myself, so easy to get caught up into the thing of we start to let our focus go off that and we start to compare ourselves among ourselves. And I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 10 for a couple verses here in the opening. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 17. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we might be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I'd like to turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And I'll try to tie that thought into this passage here this morning. I'll read Philippians chapter 3 at this time. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, just in a little bit of looking back, Paul had founded this church in Philippi, and in the second chapter, we looked at there was something going on there. There was unity that they were lacking. They were a bit divided, but nothing major. And then he works through that, and he deals with that, and he comes to chapter 3, and it's like he picks up his pen again. And he says, finally, or in addition to what I've already said, and he says, I don't mind at all reminding you of this, some things again, and this is all things they'd heard before, but he said, that's fine. It's no problem here, but it's for your safety. It's so you can stay saved. And so often we need to hear it again and again and be willing once again to accept it and hear what's to be said. So he said, it's for your safety, and I'll tell you again. And then going back to chapter 1, verse 6, said, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work was still continuing on here in their lives, and he was taking up his pen again and writing. And then he has these words for him in verse 2. And he used the word three times. He says, beware. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And what was going on here is there was Jewish believers that had accepted Christ for who he was, and they're called Judaizers, but they were coming along behind Paul, and he was preaching freedom in Christ and freedom from the law and the blood of Christ. And they were coming along and they had accepted that, but they were saying that, well, yeah, that's true, but we need to add this other stuff. There's the law that we observe and have observed that they wanted to push on the Gentiles. And so that's what was going on here. And he's saying, just watch out. Watch what's going on. Take a look. There's danger in what they're saying. And they were trying to push the law of circumcision and the things that he had, way back in Acts chapter 15, they had gotten together and they discussed that at length and made a very decisive decision there. And it was no longer observed. But here they were popping up again. And can you imagine, Paul's there sitting in prison, close to 1,000 miles away from this little church over there in Philippi, young little church, and he knows that's going on over there. But he doesn't let it bog him down. He doesn't let it get him down. He writes back, and he takes the opportunity to just write back and in compassion speak to that issue and what's going on and just make them aware of it. That's all he really did. And what stuck out to me is how calm he seems to be through this. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He knows it's a threat. But he doesn't say, be scared, be fearful, really, be aware. It has the same thought of walking circumspectly, observing your surroundings and moving accordingly. And there's many times in the New Testament that this word beware has been used. And I see it more as a guardrail for the believers. And we'll look at that a little bit more, but the believer is, when he makes his choice to follow Christ, they enter through the straight gate and they're on the narrow road at that point. And all through the Gospels and through the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, there is these beware, take heed, watch out. Christ used it a lot, and we'll look at some of that. You don't have to turn to all these, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Christ says, beware of false prophets. And then again in Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there he's addressing the legalistic and the permissive. He says, beware of both of those. There's two ditches, one on each side, and neither of them are right. And that was Christ way back in Matthew. Now here Paul is however many years later, and he's still saying the same thing. Watch out for the legalistic Pharisees that are pushing these laws. Mark 12, verse 38, beware of the scribes. And these were more the false, arrogant leaders of that day that were working and moving among the believers and trying to dislodge your faith. Luke 12, 15, beware of covetousness. Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There we see both sides again, the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. Beware. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And in the Gospels, it talks about the wolf in sheep's clothing. That is what crops up right in our midst. And that's what he's saying here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We need to be on guard. We need to be constantly aware and constantly alert to that. 2 Peter 3:17. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And that gets personal. We make the choice, and like these believers here in Philippi had done, they had made the choice, and there was a chance that through the error of the preaching they were listening to, that they could be subverted by that and could fall to back into believing a works religion. These are just a few that I picked out. There's many more, but one thing about this back here is they are just as relevant today as they were back then. There is the same thing going on in the world today as there was back then. And it is something we deal with. We have the world on one side and we have law on the other side, and we navigate through that. And that's what the Philippians are doing here. Now going back to our text. In verse 3, oh, I guess to the rest of the chapter, instead of directly addressing and talking about this issue anymore, it's interesting how he just launches right into his testimony. And he went, the way he went down through that and what his experience was with the law, and he goes down and goes through his pedigree and his, you know, the works he had done, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's touching the law of Pharisee, which is the highest sect in the Jewish, they were the leaders. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He had done everything. He had ticked all the boxes. He was the standard. And it's interesting to see how he was that, and he believed in that. But when he was on the road to Damascus and he was converted, he talks about the transaction that took place in verse 7 and 8. He says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He talked about the transaction that happened, and that is how salvation is. In that song we sang, dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin and alive unto thee. That's that transaction that happens. We can't be alive to the world and alive to God. We can't do that no more than he could say, I'm going to keep some of these laws because to me they are salvation, but yet I'll accept Christ. That is an impossibility. And to that, it speaks into my own life. It's like, okay, am I actually dead to the world? Did I make that transaction in full? Or am I still hanging on to some things? It says, it is impossible to serve two masters. We'll either hate one and love the other. It is impossible. And I'd like to look back into Matthew chapter 16. It's Christ here, and he speaks about that transaction that happens. Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See what happens there. There has to be that exchange that happens, and it has to be 100%. It's just a challenge for myself, and I want to leave that challenge with each of us here. Has that happened in my life, in your life? It's something to just take stock of, and we can go back through the scripture, and we can over and over and over again the whole way through, we can measure and we can see if we're meeting the criteria that we are saved, in fact, or if we've fallen or if we've slipped. We exchange all that we are for all that Christ is. We exchange filthy rags for robes of righteousness. Now I want to look at another transaction in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 to 22. It's the rich young man. It says, "And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." And I had to think when I read that, this young man here was a lot the same as Paul. He was zealously conformed to the law that he was under, and he was in search of something more, and it just stood out to me how Paul, time and time again through his life and ministry, he rejoiced in everything. He rejoiced in his freedom, regardless if he was bound in chains. He rejoiced in the persecution. It didn't matter what happened. And then this young man here, how the rest of his life must have went, unless he changed. But it says he was sad, and he went away grieved. And when you make that choice and you reject the provision that is there, there is no way out from under that load but to accept the exchange and what Christ had laid out for him. So unless that happened, the rest of his life was pretty heavy. And I'm sure to this day he regrets that choice. Another thing that stood out to me was Paul, back in Philippians there, where he called the believers as a unified body to follow his example. And you say, well, that's kind of an arrogant thing to do, it would seem like, but he was so confident in his spiritual life, and in he knew he was doing what Christ asked him. And verse 16 and 17, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Paul was an example in every way to the believers. He said, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. He was one of them. He was part of that. But at the same time, he was a leader in the example he left wherever he went. And that to me was a huge challenge. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says it again. He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." It's a challenge for each one of us and for the us leaders especially. I'd like to move on go back a couple verses here from where we were. Speaking of Paul and his mindset and his rejoicing, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then the last two verses of this chapter, this is the prize that he was talking about. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." He was focused, and he refused to look back on the things that he had left behind and dwell there and wonder if he was saved because he wasn't doing some things. And he pushed on and he kept that focus. And to me, it's another challenge. It's like, it's so easy for, I see it in myself. I look back and it's like, well, did I do the right thing? You adjust and you move forward, but just his zeal and his focus and looking straight forward. On the battlefield, that's called front sight focus. And it's, they say, keep your eyes trained on the front sight and your front sight trained on the target. And that is exactly how Paul moved here. Over and over again through his teachings, he points to that. He points to that again, and he points to that again, and it's what gets him through his whatever he's facing at the time, whether it's good or bad. To prepare yourself for front sight focus, they say prepare your mind, envision your goal, define the mission, and simplify the battlefield. Some things we can take from that. In closing, one thing that is clear in studying this, in all of Paul's writings and in all the New Testament, and one thing that we say, well, that's a, we just know that, but we sang about it this morning. There is absolutely nothing but the blood of Christ that can save us. He takes us all through the blood. If we're saved, there is no other path. There is no other way. And one thing that I would say, beware for us, just like Paul back then, is we can never allow, what we can never allow is the thinking that living within a set of guidelines or prescribed set of rules has any saving merit whatsoever outside of a living, vibrant, current relationship with Christ. And that is something that I can derail on some. I see it in myself, as especially when I maybe fall off a bit or come up short. It's like, well, if I do this or this, or I go do this, or, you know, involve myself in service more somewhere, and try and make up the difference, but it's totally a wrong way to think. It cannot happen. It has nothing to do with our salvation. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a few more verses there. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 13. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is so clear. But what's interesting, it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It matters what we do. It matters how we act after conversion. And just like a child has no choice in whether they grow or not, so the believer, after he makes his choice and is born again, has no choice in whether he grows or not. It's not an option to just be sedentary and sit. We can't do that and survive. What we do as believers is a result of our faith and not a prerequisite to our faith. A couple verses yet in 2 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of growing in our faith, and it's a challenge I want us to think about and I want to leave with. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One more verse. Two more verses. 2 Peter 3:17-18. Ye therefore, beloved, Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless.